Here, Perek Shivasar, the 17th chapter here, is quite long. We're obviously not even going to do all of it, not even close. But basically, it's divided up into sections all about tshuva, which is, of course, why it's appropriate for now. They are referred to as vads. So it could be these are kind of mini shurim, maybe like we're doing here. He gave at various points, and they are sequential. They build on each other, vad rishon, vad sheni. Eventually, he gets to, how many vadim did he have? I think five. The whole chapter ends up being five. So we can't even come close to doing all five, but I thought we would start with the highlights today. We would learn the first two vadims. That's the first, the PDF is four pages. Obviously, we can't even do all four pages inside, but we'll do the highlights of the four pages that are attached.
Page of the PDF.
Oh, it starts on the third page?
Yeah.
Okay.
Two.
Okay, it's okay. Whatever David says, he's in charge. I just work here. But we're starting Perek Shivasar, which is about Tshuva, Vad Rishon, okay? We're going to do Vad Rishon and Vad Sheni. So he says as follows, and this is the title of the chapter, is HaTshuva HaBesisit. What is the most basic form of Tshuva? We'll start with the basics, and then we'll get to the second step, and that will be more than enough, I think, to help focus our attention between now and Yom Kippur. Says Revolbi, Kasher Omrim Al Mishuhu Shuhu Choser, Yecholim Lishol Me'efuhu Choser. Ulan hu chozer, right? It's an interesting phenomenon. When we speak about tshuva, religious growth, it's a chozer b'tshuva. We have to be chozer b'tshuva, right? Return, right? But he said, you know, it's a weird, we take it for granted because we're so used to it in our lives. But if you think about it, that's not necessarily the language you would have typically chosen. Return means you're going from somewhere to somewhere else. Did anyone ever bother to think about it? Says Revolbi, where are you coming from? And more importantly, where are you going? Return to where? What does that mean? What are we talking about even? HaChozer ba'atzmo v'aray tzarech ladas b'ikar la'anu chozer. And that's not only a theoretical question, he says, especially the person himself. You got to know where you're going. Kim lo yodea zot eino nikra chozer klal. Right? If you just happened to wander somewhere and ended up a place, we wouldn't say he returned. Right? At least not with any deliberate forethought. So he says so too with Inyan Tshuva. I'm the imos in Tshuva al chatoim. If we're doing tshuva on specific sins, so he says, you know, I'm not trying to be too cute, because I understand, yes, we're talking about repentance, right? You did a sin, so there's a process to rehabilitate yourself, to get yourself out of punishment, etc. But at the end of the day, if the term that's consistently used is chozer b'tshuva, so that highlights that we must be returning to some place. Now, obviously, he knows it's not geographic, but the question is, even if it's kind of existential, but where is that place? What are we talking about? Where are you returning to? So just to set up a contrast, because, you know, there's many layers of the beautiful Torah that we have. Rav Kook also speaks about this, and Rav Kook speaks about return to your essential self, to your true self. Okay, that's not what Revolbi is going to say, but that's also a very beautiful and very powerful idea. That when we sin, we're basically betraying ourselves. Our true selves are in our neshama, and we have to return to our true selves. That's a Rav Kookian idea. Maybe others say it as well. Nathan probably could give us a whole bibliography of Maran Mekaymus. But just with that in mind as a foil, look what Revolbi does. So he quotes a Gemara Mesechta Avodah Zarah Daf Yud Tes Amud Aleph. The Pasuk there is darshining, the Gemara is darshining the Pasuk, Ashra Ish Yarei Hashem. So the Gemara, you're praising the person who fears Hashem. Why does the Gemara use the term ish? Why does the pasuk, use the word ish in that context? So first the Gemara is a havamima, maybe it's gendered. Let's wade into the political wars of 2022. Someone says, no, we don't want to stay away from that. That's a political hot button. That's the third rail. Ashrei ish v'lo ashrei isha. Only men can return, not women. What are we talking about? Someone says, this is not a gender. Not everything is about gender. We should be aware of this. Not everything. So says the Gemara, no, that's obviously not what the pasuk is coming to tell us. Amrav Rav, Ashri Misha Osa Tshuva Kishihu Ish. It's not about Ish versus Isha, but there is, in every person's life, there's a time where he's more of an Ish and less. It's very good, but we still seem to be talking in riddles. So Rashi gives us the key. Rashi says, what does that mean, Kishu Ish? Kishu Bachor Bikocho. Right? It's easier to do Tshuva when you don't have the Koach to do the bad thing to begin with, right? When you don't have the inflamed Yetzer Hara to begin with. It's nice to say I didn't do X when you couldn't do it anyway or you don't have any motivation to do it. But says the Gemara, praised is the one who can do tshuva even when he's an ish, even when he still had the strong kochos to go in any direction. Kolomar, and here's the key point, Rashi adds, what are we referring to? And this seems to be the defining thing. Now that we know it's okay, it's even more praiseworthy to do that when you're younger than when you're older. Fine. But what's the it? Kolomar, says Rashi, Memaher lahakir boro kodum yumei hazikna. Right? People, you know, death, the idea of the deathbed confession and, you know, the came to Rabbonu Shalom moment that they speak about in multiple religions and multiple cultures. So that's one thing, that a person, you know, had that hakara, you know, when he was standing before death's door. It's better than nothing. It says Rashi, the Gemara is praising, the Pasuk's praising someone who has that recognition, that realization, even when they're younger. Okay, so the younger versus older is not our issue at all today. But what's the key, says Rabbonu? What do you see from Rashi? That there's a value, an independent value of lahakir boro. Says Rav Volbi, next paragraph. Yesh lahamik heitev v'tivei Rashi. What is Rashi teaching us? Very, something very profound. Hari yesh kan tshuva she'enena mityacheset klal le'ezachet. This is very, very profound. Again, this you can find parallels in Rav Kook and many other thinkers. Lahavdil, to our generation, Rav Moshe Weinberger speaks about this a lot. But here Rav Volbi says, you see it already in Rashi, that tshuva is not limited to a response to chet. Of course, there is an element of tshuva, not a small element, of responding to chet. You fell down, pick yourself up. But that's not the only dimension of tshuva. You see from Rashi that there's an element of tshuva that doesn't have anything to do with a particular sin. Rather, mishlo hikir es boro v'achshav humakiro, that is called osa tshuva. Someone who didn't really know Hashem, didn't have a relationship with Hashem, didn't recognize Hashem. He may, for all sorts of reasons, based on habit, based on family, based on education, based on if I'm going to marry, my wife will kill me. There are a lot of reasons why people do the right thing. It's not always because they have Hashem in their lives. They could be going through the motions, or even something slightly better than going through the motions. But lahakir is boro, that's an independent level. And that, you see from this Rashi, that's what's being praised. Someone who does tshuva, i.e. is makir is boro, even at a young age. And says Rav Volbi, Zuhu, this is the first point, Zuhi ha-tshuva ha-besisi. This is the most basic form of tshuva. Not in response to sin, but having a genuine, true recognition and therefore relationship with Hashem. Adam she'enu makir es boro, hu behechrech to b'derech ha-chaim. Now Agav, he says, listen, if you don't really have Hashem in your life, you're also more likely to make actual mistakes. But his main emphasis is the deeper point. Uberega shumakiro, if a person truly recognizes Hashem, truly has Hashem in his life, who shav limikomo amiti. We said the term that's employed of returning to tshuva, being chozer b'tshuva, implies you're going somewhere, even if that's an existential, not a geographic location. But where am I returning to? Towards what? Says Rav Volbi, his answer to the question is towards being makir Hashem. To truly, truly, really realizing, believing, and feeling Hashem in one's life. That is called Shav. A person who does that, it's so significant, it's as if you completely recreated yourself. A Briya Yesh Me'ayin. Gamal Tzadik Gomor! She'elu Amal Yashuv! L'hakir Boro Tzrichem Kol Bnei Adam. Again, even though he had said a moment ago, it's more likely you're going to have big actual mistakes if you don't have this. But here he acknowledges what we already said. And I think he's right to acknowledge it. For all sorts of reasons, there's a person who could be doing all the quote-unquote right things in his life. And yet not have a genuine hakara of Hashem in his life. And that still would require this dimension of tshuva. If you skip down towards the bottom of the paragraph, he makes use of some of the most powerful and you know relevant Sukkim and all of Tanakh, and that is the famous confrontation with Eliyahu and the Baal and the people who were going after the you know the other Avodah Zarah, and his famous line of Ad Masai Atem Poschim Al Shteha Si'ifim Em Hashem Elokim L'chu Acharav Em Baal L'chu Acharav. So in light of this idea from Rashi, obviously those words jump off the page of Sefer Melachim. Basically, he says Rav Volbi, you see, what is Eliyahu saying? You got to be mocking. We're not going to get. There's plenty of time to get into the details. Into the fine print. You did that mitzvah, you didn't do that mitzvah, you did forget Asher Yatzar that day, you did go to Minyan, you didn't go to Minyan, you did say Lashon Hara, or even things more serious, but they're all details. The first, most basic point is, you got to pick a team. You got to pick a team. And we want to be on God's team. Right? Very often, I think it was Abraham Lincoln who had the famous quote that people always talk about, how God is on our side. Since they don't talk enough about it, that's not the question you should be asking. The question you should be asking, are you on God's side? Not whether he's on your side. Everyone wants to make sure that God's on my team, I'm the righteous team. Instead of talking about yourself and putting God on that team, the real point is, know where God is and put yourself on his team. So in a somewhat parallel way, says Rav Obi, that's what the Navi was telling the people. You got to know, you got to put yourself, you got to pick a team. Are you on God's team or not? You have to know who you are. Now he adds something, again, those psukim were very powerful and very famous and very resonant, especially this time of year. I think at some points in my rabbinic career, I've used those psukim in drashas on Yom Kippur for obvious reasons. Very, 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 very powerful psukim. But he adds here one final nuance before we go to the second chapter, and that is there was a very famous Bal Musar and Darshan named Rav Daniel of Kelm, who died in the Holocaust, Hashem Yimkom Damo. And Rav Obi, I think he may have known him, or he certainly, Rav Obi is the son-in-law of Rav Avram Grudzinski, who was the Mashkiach, I think, Mashkiach in Slobodka. But I think through him, I'm not sure if he knew this Rav Daniel of Kelm, but and then his father-in-law also died in the Holocaust. Anyway, so he says that if you look in the continuation of the psukim, after, you know, Hashem actually makes the fire come down from the sky, and it's very clear whose karbonos are being received, right? Not the Nevi Habals, but, you know, the fire goes on the right side, on the right for the right team. So then the psukim say that the people realize, V'yar kalam, you pull up in a hand, V'yamru Hashem Elokim, Hashem Elokim. Again, words that we're very familiar with, of course, from our davening this time of year, where we scream out Hashem Elokim. Very powerful, okay? And that was an expression of tshuva, because that was the people who realized, hey, we should, this Baal of Odazara thing is a fake, we really should go after Hashem. But he says, I heard a very tremendous, powerful diok, he says, from this Rav Tzadik, or of Daniel of Kelm, that really, really, gam ki oz lo haisa emunosam vada'it. So this idea of really, really, what Rashi is telling us, the first most basic thing is to truly, truly, with certainty, feel Hashem in your life. Even at that moment where they're screaming Hashem Elohim because they just witnessed a direct miracle, they didn't exactly have it. And how does he know that? Haraya, sh'amru pa'amayim Hashem Elohim. Something very, very interesting, right? Sometimes, you know, sometimes you repeat things, the more you say them, sometimes you start raising your voice each time, and you know the spittle starts coming, you get lathered up, and you're at a very simplistic, superficial level, it feels like you're even more committed, more. But he says, no, really, that's often in life, you're compensating, right? You're insecure, right? If you're really firm in your belief, you'd say it once, right? Sometimes you're not just trying to convince other people, you're trying to convince yourself. The more you repeat these things. Says the Tzaddik of Daniel of Kelm, what a powerful reading of the Psukim. Why do the people say Hashem Elohim twice? So the simple reading of the Psukim is, it's an emphasis of how passionately and how convinced they were of the truth. That's why they even said it twice. He says the opposite. But what you see from this is, right? Someone might be listening to this whole chapter poo-pooing this. That's what Rashi says is the big Ashra Ish. This is the big idea. I have to know Hashem. Of course I know Hashem. I don't mean I know him the way, like, you know, Yecheskel Navi knew him or something. I mean, that I really feel him. L'hakir baray, Hashem is my life. I believe in Hashem. I mean, I'm for my whole life. Of course I am. And I really believe it. I don't just mean I'm doing it out of habit. I really believe. But do you really, really, really believe? How sure? He says, to really be 100% sure, says Rav Obi, that's an unbelievable madrega. That's not something small. Even the people who saw that miracle, on some level, maybe even not even consciously, might have had doubts. And therefore, not a simple thing at all. If you turn to the next page, just at the end of this chapter, again, he reiterates this point. And I want to just emphasize this before we go to the second half of the second part, because he dovetails with something I spoke about. For those who were in shul with us on the first night of Yontif, before we went into Baruch Hu, I gave three different approaches to the famous question of, why does Rosh Hashanah come before Yom Kippur? Wouldn't it make more sense on some level, first purify me, and then I'll be ready to stand in din? Of course, I'll be successful, right? You know, it's like we have a Super Bowl before training camp. Right? We should start with first training camp, prepare ourselves, and then we'll be ready to perform on the biggest stage on Rosh Hashanah. So that's a very famous question. Over Rosh Hashanah, we presented three approaches. But he has a fourth approach in light of this. Look at the last paragraph of this chapter. Lamaisa, Tzarecha Osek B'tshuva Lasos HaTshuva B'sisi. On the one hand, this is the most basic. The first step is that feeling of true certainty relationship with Hashem. On the other hand, that's really, really hard. Lashuv B'ihakar Sabore. Again, he's talking about someone who's frum. It doesn't mean the atheist, secularized Hebrew U student who someone taps on the shoulder at the Kotel and says, you know, you want to go for a Shabbos meal, and has a moment. And he says, no, someone who's frum. But do they really, really feel Hashem in their lives? Not a simple thing. The It says, now you understand why it's so valuable to have Rosh Hashanah first. V'yom kadosh zehu kulo kabbalos ol malchus shamayim v'chizek emunah was one of the things we did speak about a little bit over Yom Tov, including in that particular talk, and that Rosh Hashanah is all about malchus. And again, as we've said many times, and I repeat again because it bears repeating, much easier to proclaim God as king of the world than king of my life. He can be king of billions of people. That's much easier than making him king over little old me. To truly say, I have malchus shamayim, that Hashem is my king, not the king of the billions, the king of just little me, and that therefore I have to do what he says and not do what he tells me not to do, much, much harder. But that's what Rosh Hashanah is about. Rosh Hashanah is about Mimam Chakash Baruch Hu, i.e. Kabbalah Malchus Shemayim. Umi Zeh Shlo Niftach Libo Le'Emunah Chazaka B'Tfilas Musaf Rosh Hashanah. And that's the whole kunz. I mean, hopefully we all had a taste of this. On Rosh Hashanah, when we have the beautiful Balei Tfilah and the Bal Musaf and the Shofar, what are we trying to get? We're trying to get, again, Rosh Hashanah is not about tshuva. Rosh Hashanah was about this idea of truly feeling this anchor in our lives around which the rest of it will spin. But everything is, this is the anchor. This is the axiomatic point, and then the rest of our life revolves around that. And someone who didn't, you said it, kula al biru yichudo malchus Hashem, etc., etc., etc. Hein rak mish emunazu takua belibo, bevadaut chazaka hu yodea me'ata el mi. Hu hashav v'tshuvato, right? So you have to have that true relationship with Hashem to take the first step of tshuva. Again, the first step, again, but we know, like in many things in life, just because something is the first step doesn't make it the easiest. On the contrary, often the first step is the hardest. It's true in relationships, right? To get to that point, right? The first time you have to go out on a limb to say to this person that you really care about, I love you, right? That's much harder than the 10,000th time. Right, and to get the first year of marriage, and if you build the foundation, then the other things come. We know it's true, very famously in business. You know, the first million is harder than the next 99, as the saying goes. Right, the first steps may be only the first steps, but they're often the most difficult. So yes, this is the first step; it's the most basic part of tshuva. But in many ways, it's the most difficult because once you really would have Hashem in your life, a lot of things would flow. And the key insight, aside from the obvious we've already stated, I'll just repeat what we mentioned at the outset, which is maybe in a certain sense the most radical from departure from our typical way of thinking of tshuva, is that this most basic, fundamental first step of tshuva does not have anything per se to do with a specific sin. Of course, tshuva is involved with responding to a sin. I failed in this way, I need to rectify it. Read the Rambam and he gives you the programmatic playbook of how to do tshuva. He's talking about responding to a specific sin. I did this, I have to do vidui on that sin. And we're going to do a lot of that over Yom Kippur, obviously. And every Hashem Bagadah we were doing the Slichos is that. But there's a more basic point, which is not about a specific sin, but about that relationship with Hashem. Okay, let's turn our attention just for a few more minutes, if you'll indulge me, to the bottom of that page, which is now Vad Sheni, Haratzon Lihitkarev. And this is, I think, is very, very important. Again, just the basic highlights of this we'll emphasize. And that is, he says, once we have this first point of we recognize Hashem is truly in our life, so therefore, if that's the definition of the first step, so now we had said, lachzor b'tshuva, from where to where. And now the answer is, we know, we so to speak, through our sinning, whichever is the chicken or the egg, it could be either one, but either way, the result is, we're now rachok from Hashem, and now we have to return to that hakara, that relationship with Hashem. Okay, that's what he had, that's the bottom line, or as they say, I guess, this is the top line, message of the first chapter. Now he says, what comes next? Hatshuva b'maisa, the actual things we need to do, it all starts with ratzon, your desire. You make a conscious choice, I want to get better, I want to not do this or start doing that, etc. E'efshar ledaleg alav, you can't skip a step. If you just run to whatever the thing was, let's say a person didn't wear tzitzis, so all of a sudden just going to put on tzitzis, or I never used to make asher yatzars, and I'm going to all of a sudden start making asher yatzar, or whatever the case may be. And obviously, this is certainly true in more serious things. But if you skip the first step, you're making a mistake. The first practical step is to make a conscious decision, I want to do X or not to do Y. Ki hu ha-mechavin es darko shel adam. Right? That, if you don't have the first step of ratzon and a very clear thought, again, this is probably what every professional coach would teach a client or an executive. You need goals, you need to write them down, right? Or else if you just start running and you don't know where you're going, you might have them in the right direction, but you might not, right? You need to, again, I mean, in life you don't always have ways to make, you know, to auto-correct, you know, recalculating route or whatever. You know, that's, you know, even somebody like me doesn't get lost anymore, because even if I got lost, it eventually gets me to the right place. Right? But in real life, if you don't have a plan, you don't know where you want to go, you don't have the end in mind, who said you're going to get to where you're going to go? So how do you determine that? That is, so you can't just run to the mitzvah, run to do the X or Y. First, you need to think, what is my rutzel? Where do I want to be? Skip to the next paragraph. It says, this is a very important and central teaching in Chazal. And he quotes two different Gemaras to make this point. And the upshot of it is, I think, the real point I want to emphasize before we conclude. But he quotes in the beginning here from the Gemara in Yuma, Daf Lamed Ches, Habala Tayer, Masayin Oso. Habala Tame, Poskin Lo. What does that mean? Person really wants to do good, wants to purify himself, Hashem will help him. Person really wants to be Tame, I don't want to do good things. Don't worry, Hashem is going to open that door for you too. What does that mean? Says Rav Volbi, bottom line, it means it's all up to you. Imritsono hamiti hu l'taher, that's what it means, ba l'taher. Really, really, not just you say it. Not even that part of you feels that way, but in your kishkas, I want to be better. I want to be good. I want to do the right thing. Osu motziat amo ne'azar v'chein lehepech. Then Hashem will help you. Or, God forbid, the opposite. But the first point is taking responsibility over your rotzon. If you skip to the bottom of the paragraph, he quotes from another Gemara, very similar in Makos, Staf Yud, "Bederech shadam rotze lalechet ba molichen oso." That's the Gemara. Hashem will, you'll get what you want. You're going to decide what you want, but Hashem can help pave that way for you. Says Rav Volbi, what do you see from this? Hakol toli baratzon shalanu. Harotzon hua poteach, or God forbid, hasoger, b'maasim shalanu b'hanagas hashkacha itanu. I.e., it's up to us. Personal responsibility. We can't make excuses. Because there are all sorts of things that can be out of our hands. But our rotzon, again, not just mouthing it and not just thinking it 50%, but our true rotzon of what we want to do, and only Hashem knows, but if we, our true rotzon is up to us. And that is, in terms of practical tshuva, once I have Hashem in my life, now I have to better my life. The first step of actually bettering my life, improving my ways, is a clear and genuine and authentic rotzon to do the right thing. Hatchala tshuva masit hi bazeh shenavchon et ritzoneinu l'anu nota. The first step is not just to run to put on the tefillin or to, and certainly not to say amen 40 straight days or one of these other narishkeit segulos that they sell on the internet. That's for sure a mistake. But even more authentic, genuine religious practice, the first step is not to do. The first step is to think. And that is, what do I truly want? What direction do I want my life to truly take? That, he says, is the key point. After all, as the Gemaras tell us, in the end, where we really want to go is where we're going to end up. Ketzen Mishanen Es HaRatzon, Zeh HaYesod. B'kocho Shel Hakara Amiti, Tu L'Shanot Gam Et HaRatzon Shiyamiti. Now, these two points, he says, are obviously connected. That is to say, a person who really, really, really felt that Hashem was in his or her life every moment is much more naturally going to be hardwired to therefore also want to do the right thing. Right? The more you feel distant, the more there's doubt. That just makes sense. Right? The more you feel or see Hashem in your life, the more your instinct, you know, a person who really felt that Hashem was right there would never sin. Right? So very few people, if any, can live that way on a regular basis. But that's the extreme. But just because that's the extreme which we can't reach, doesn't mean we should be on the other extreme. We can get close. Even if we can get all the way, we can get close. And his point is, and this with this will conclude, again, I'm skipping a lot, but if you have the PDF, it's worth, I really think it's worth looking at some more. He emphasizes tremendously in this chapter the idea of personal responsibility. Again, there are things that are out of our control. But our rotzon is not out of our control. And he doesn't quote it here, but it's not a surprise, and it certainly dovetails with the fact that, as some of you probably know, the Rambam, when he has Hilchos Tshuva, which has 10 chapters, he emphasizes significantly, and Dafka right in the middle, Parakei, Bechir Chavshus. Because the key to anything in life, and especially Tshuva, is personal responsibility. And despite what neuroscience says at the moment, that maybe we're all just a bunch of firing synapses and we don't really have control and it's all nature and we can't, you know, all sorts of other narishkeit. Or over, again, that's just the newest iteration. There have been various ideologies and philosophies throughout all of human history that have denied free will. And, you know, Judaism stands athwart all of those yelling no. The bedrock and foundation of everything, including tshuva, but it's even more important, it transcends merely tshuva, but it's certainly a core principle of tshuva, is personal responsibility. You don't have excuses. At one point here, he mentions, you know, someone asks the yeshiva guy, how's your learning going? He said, you know, I need hashgacha pratis, or, you know, b'siyata d'shmaya. He says, what is the guy doing when he says, he sounds very frum. Volbi has no tolerance for sounding frum. He says, what you're really saying is, of course, I want to do it, but what could I do? Hashem hasn't helped me read the Tosfos yet. Hashem hasn't helped me, you know, turn off my phone during morning Seder. Hashem hasn't helped me sit a little bit. He says, it's not, of course it's b'siyata d'shmaya, but it's really first up to you. I think someone once said, and with this we'll conclude, right? You have to do hishtadlus like there's no tefillah, and you got to daven like there's no hishtadlus. Right? Of course in the end, everything's up to Hashem. Of course. But the first answer coming out of your mind is not to pretend to be frum. It's to say, I'm putting in all the effort. I want to do it. I'm going to do it. And if you do that, then we have a promise from Hashem that on some level, He'll help you get there. And I think we all have seen this in our lives. I don't think it's limited to religious life too. If a person really makes the commitment, right, as they say, you know, sort of burning the boats, you know, burn the bridge, cut, you know, if you go all in, you see things you didn't see previously, opportunities open that you didn't otherwise have. If you're posech hashtes ifim, again, which sometimes in life it makes sense. That's what's called hedging, right? There's a tremendous chachma in hedging. People become very wealthy by hedging. And made very smart decisions, right? You don't want to put all your money in one basket. Especially if that basket right now is the market, right? You have to hedge. You need to have, you know, different type of investment. So on some, there are times in life where hedging is smart, but not on your basic commitment, not on your relationship with Hashem. If you're all in, habol atayr, Messiah, and so, right? Hashem is more like a person the way he wants to go. So I think those are, you know, there's a lot more to say, but clearly you can tell I want to say it, but I won't. We all have to prepare for Shabbos, including the rabbi who has to still prepare, finish his Shabbat Shuvah Drasha. But the bottom line is that two important yesodos. The pre-stage, true relationship with Hashem, nothing to do with a particular sin. Two tshuva, true tshuva, the most basic point is recommitting to that truth that Hashem is genuinely the king of my life, not just the king of the world, and he's in my life. Number two is, once we have that, really, really clarifying, what do I want out of life? Whether I think b'derech hateva I have 50 years left or 5 years left. Whatever the amount is, it doesn't matter. It's all infinitely valuable. What do I want to do? And when's the best time to start doing it? Yesterday. Good job, everybody. Okay.